And the Lord won't either, but He'll repay you when you get to heaven. And God bless you. Thank you. And Brother Wolf, thank you so much for all that you do. And God bless you. I want to say thanks for all that you're doing for Mount Pisgah. And because everything is going on in the Middle East and all these other situations, we realize what's really important. There's not anything greater than knowing the Lord. Amen. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning?
Amen.
It doesn't make any difference what else happens. I mean, like I said the other day, I've seen a whole lot more sunsets than I am going to see. Seen a whole lot more sunrises than I have seen or will see. And that's okay. It's just my kids and grandkids that concern me. And, you know, that's what, to see all this going on and all the different things that are taking place, and we'll talk a little bit about that this morning from the Bible, and no speculation, and there's a lot of speculations, but we'll just give what the book says, then everybody else speculate. Amen. But I want to say, again, thank you so much for all that you're doing for Mount Pisgah. And getting paper, we print Bibles, everything that you give goes for paper. And so thank you so very, very much. Also, I'm very grateful for your prayers and for Joanne when she was, she still has some problems and different situations. She goes back to the doctor for her blood clots when we get back home. And we're hoping for a good report there, but we started off the first of the year. She had shingles, and they went to her ears, then her eyes, and they were really concerned about her eyesight there for about 3 or 4 months. And then the blood clots came in her leg, and those are the deep blood clots, and you know, they could go to your lungs or whatever the case may be if they turn loose or whatever. They need to be dissolved. So I just want to say thank you. And the time that you prayed for her, and I'm very grateful. And somebody says, asks me every now and then, "How you doing, Preacher Lee?" And if my wife is fine, and my kids are fine, and my grandkids are fine, and I say, "I'm doing great. I'm doing great." If they're having a problem, I'm struggling. So it has been a great blessing. Thank you for allowing me. I thank God for your pastor, and we've been praying for him and Lindsay and all the situation there. And thank you for what you're going to do for Pastor Appreciation Month for your pastor. And God bless you for all that you do. And thank you so very, very much. And continue to pray for them, and pray that God might continue to be with them in a very, very special way. Well, with everything that's going on in the Middle East, and people are talking about, anytime you see Israel in the news, you better get your earplugs up. I mean, take your earplugs out and get your ears up. And because during the tribulation, after the church is raptured, God's going to deal with the nation of Israel. And then, of course, after the tribulation, the millennium, and all those good things, but Israel is still the apple of God's eye. And in Genesis chapter 12, God chose them as His people. Whether people like it or don't like it, doesn't make any difference. Amen. He chose them as His people. And I've been reading, I've read Psalm 121, Psalm 122, and all those Psalms right through there. And they talk about, you know, God's protection on Israel and all those different things. But I thought about, you know, I might begin this morning with this. How are we? In other words, how are we? How are we this morning? And I thought about this, and I'm not preaching from this passage, but this is an introduction of what I want to say. And in John's Gospel, the prophet John wrote these words. These are the words of our Lord. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So, Preacher Lee, what are you saying? Where are you this morning? I'm right here in God's hand. So are you. Where are you this morning? You're in God's hand. Who can take you out of God's hand? Nobody. Nothing. Nothing can take you out of God's hand. And that's where we are this morning. Regardless of what goes on in the United States, regardless of what goes on in Israel, regardless of what goes on around the world, there is the place we are this morning. We are safe. We are secure. We are blessed. We're in the Father's hand. So the things that's going to come are going to come, but we are in the Father's hand. And I wanted to give you that this morning so that just we'll have peace through all this process. And regardless of what happens, somebody says the beginning of World War III, I have no idea what it's the beginning of. It's not just a little skirmish. And things that could happen, but I know where I am, and you know where you are, and so thank God for that. You know, if we die, where are we going? Heaven. No more disappointments, heartaches, none of those things. We're there. We're home. So, that's where we are. Well, prophetically speaking, I'm glad I've got a book that tells me about prophecy. I'm glad I got a book that I can believe. Amen. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to wonder about it. And what is the next event on God's calendar? I want to talk to you just for a few minutes this morning on two things. I've got so much, I'll never cover it all, and that's okay. Because when you come to this topic, there's so much in the Bible, you can't cover it all anyway. I mean, you could just preach and preach and preach and preach, and you would never cover it all. But the next thing on God's prophetic calendar as far as the church is concerned, not the nation of Israel, but as far as the church is concerned, is the rapture of the church. I'm going home one day. One day the eastern sky is going to break and Jesus is going to say, come up hither. And we're going home. And so that's the next prophetic thing on God's calendar. But what I want to talk about, and I'm going to give you some verses on that very quickly, and then I want to from the scriptures, and then you can look what's going on today, and we're going to look at the conditions of the world as it was in the days of Noah. Jesus said, so shall also the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. So you and I can look back and look in the days of Noah. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? And it's going to be how it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be the same way before the Lord comes. So we can make some kind of a comparison on that. And then I want to look at from the scriptures, and of course other things too, the conditions of the world toward Israel. The apple of God's eye. I don't know about you, but I want to be on God's side. But more than that, I want God to be on my side. And so most of the world is opposite of that. Right now we are hearing a lot of good things about the nations because of the great atrocities that happened and the heathenism that was involved in it. And a lot of folks taking Israel's side. 2 weeks. Wait in about 2 weeks. And you're going to see much of it change. What is it going to be? It's going to be Israel's fault. As some already saying. News media, whatever. But that's what it's going to be. Well, what is the next thing on God's calendar? Well, we know, let me give you this first, and then we'll look at the rapture. Everybody here this morning, and as I said the other day, you already know this. As a matter of fact, Peter writing says, those things that I'm going to get you to remember, you already know them. I just want you not to forget them. So I suppose maybe that's my content this morning. I just don't want you to forget that one day the Lord's going to say, come up hither. And we're going home. In the book of Acts chapter 1, and by the way, there are two sides there. And you, again, you know this. I just want to remind you. There are two phases of the second coming. First phase is the rapture. Jesus is going to come in the clouds. The church is going up. And then after the seven-year tribulation period, you know that Jesus is coming back to earth where he will rule and reign for a millennium, 1,000 years. So when we talk about the coming of the Lord, you sometimes, and even in the Bible, you have to decipher, is it talking about the Lord's coming to earth, or is it talking about the Lord's coming in the clouds to get his church? Well, in the book of Acts chapter 1, I began reading, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. We do not know who Theophilus was. He evidently was some kind of important guy for Luke to address him like this, as he did in the Gospel according to St. Luke. But the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. You know what's interesting about that? Before the Lord went back to heaven, he got that little brood together, those little disciples, and said, I'm going to give you your life's work. And I can't go back to heaven until I do. And of course, we know that is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every Christian. That's what he did. They came to him up on the mountain. He gave them the Great Commission. He said, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. That was the Great Commission. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get our power. You don't have any power of your own. All of our power is through Him. He said, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. But John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now watch, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This was, and when our Lord comes back here, it's going to be personal, it's going to be visible. He's talking about his coming to earth. Not the rapture. But we know he's coming. Now, there are all kinds of scriptures. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, eight different times talk about his coming. I've got the scriptures here and I can't give them to you right now. And six times in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we'll look up to that in just a moment. Three times in the book of 2 Peter, all through the New Testament, it talks about his coming. His coming. His coming. Jesus is coming. In the book of Thessalonians, if you want to turn there, or you can just relax and listen. If you had a hard week, I hope you had a good week. But if you had a hard week, you can just sit there and you don't even have to turn to the scriptures. And I know you can just mentally remember everything that I'm going to say. And so you don't even have to write anything down. And you can just remember all of that. But in 2 Thessalonians... Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, there's your rapture. We're going to be gathered together unto Him one day. When He comes in the clouds, He's not coming to earth, He's coming in the clouds. And the church is going to be gathered up. Everybody's saved. It's even going to include some Baptists there. But everybody's saved. It doesn't make any difference. Everybody that knows the Lord. When the Lord comes, we go into heaven. Amen? And so there it is, our gathering. The word rapture is not in the Bible. It's a word we have coined from that particular Greek word there. Our gathering together unto Him. And also in the book of back in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I read this passage a lot. And here's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's how he defines death in the Bible. Christians shouldn't fear it. I remember when my mama died of cancer. They couldn't find it in Lynchburg and went to Duke University. They found it the first day. Doctor came out and said, well, I was there and Joanne was there with Mom. And doctor came out and said, Miss Lee said, I've got some bad news, and it was already stage 4. I mean, she lived 30 days after that. And doctor told her what she had. They would do whatever they could do to make her comfortable, whatever the case may be. And after the doctor went out, she said, first thing she said, I don't want to leave my grandchildren. See, that's our part. Amen. I mean, we're going to heaven. We just don't want to leave our grandchildren. Amen. We don't want to leave our children. We don't want to leave our grandchildren. And but as far as going to heaven, hey, you know, we shouldn't dread going to heaven. It's just going to be a wonderful thing. He divides it asleep that he said, and that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We sorrow, but we've got all hope. Amen. Hope is in our hearts. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. By the way, this is what we say by the word of the Lord. It's not what the preacher says. It's not what somebody else says. We get all the proof right here from the Bible. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before. Not we're going to keep them. We're not going before those that are asleep. Those that are asleep are going to be raptured first, and then we're going to be changed. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. There's the rapture again. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So I'm trying to comfort you this morning. Hey, listen, Jesus is coming one day, and it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. And there's some other scriptures that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, so that you come behind, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, so that you come behind and no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about that we are that the Lord delivered us from the wrath to come in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible talks about the great day of His wrath has come. We will be delivered from the tribulation period. We'll be delivered from His wrath. We'll be raptured. So that's the next event on the Lord's calendar. And He's coming only for His own. Those who have placed their faith in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are the, as we look at the Bible, as we look at this day and age in which we live, what are the conditions of this world? Morally, mentally, spiritually. What are the conditions of this world? Well, here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. You can just listen to these verses. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, 37, 38. These again are the words of our Lord. He said in Matthew chapter 24, in answer to the disciples' questions about the coming, His coming, and what's going to take place. Jesus said, but of that day an hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we don't know when He's coming. We just know that He is, and it could be today. Well, here's what He said. But we don't know, but I want to give you this. So that you won't be caught dumbfounded, so that you will know some things. But you'll not know when, whatever. But Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He said, we don't know the hour, don't know that, but here's something that you can hold on to. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 28, also uses Lot. Like Noah's day, when I come back, like Lot's day. When I come back, it's God rescued Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God will rescue us out of a morally corrupt world. Paul, writing to Timothy, described it like this, and I won't take time to turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talked about there are going to be perilous times. And then he gives the characteristics of those days. It's like opening up the newspaper or looking at the news, and you see all of those in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all the characteristics of that time, talking about perilous times. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And we look at all those characteristics and we say, heaven! It looks like I'm reading a newspaper of when it happened over yonder. Same thing's happening today. I jotted down some things. Moral failures in the days of Noah or of the ancient world, whatever the case may be. And I jotted down 15 of them. I've got scriptures here with them, and I won't give you all that because of time this morning. That's a week's message right here on this. But what were the moral failures of the ancient world? Preoccupation with physical appetites. And just see if this relates to today. Rapid advances in technology. Grossly materialistic attitudes and interest. The uniformitarian philosophy. The inordinate devotion to pleasure and comfort. Number 6, no concern for God in either belief or conduct. Disregard, number 7, disregard for the sacredness of marriage relationships. Rejection of the inspired Word of God. Number 9, population explosion. Number 10, widespread violence. Find that in the book of Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Corruption throughout society. Number 12, preoccupation with illicit sex activity. 13, widespread words and thoughts of blasphemy against God. Organized satanic activity. The last one was number 15, and I'll be adding, movements of abnormal depravity. See, that also in the days of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6. And these were the moral conditions in the days of Noah. Well, what about, my goodness, you know, I hate to leave that, but we need to move on here and talk about the mental aspects of it also, and where people's minds are and so forth. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him and to show him the building of the temple, and said unto them, see ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another till all these things be thrown down. Then in verse 4 he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. What is the mental capacity today as it was back in the days of Noah? Here's Noah's out there building the boat, and they're laughing, you know, Well, look at old man. It's never rained before. Are you kidding me? Out here and laughing at Noah and all those things. And what were the people? They were deceived. What about today? Mentally, people are deceived. They're deceived about a lot of things. And that's one of the things that Jesus... And that word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. It's used in the book of the Revelation. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Mentally, it's deception. The world is deceived. They're deceived. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in anything because of people with PhDs behind their names and so forth. And they are deceived into believing anything other than what God is. And so this was the condition of the world back in Noah's day. Was deception. Nor tried he preached. Nobody listened. And so they were deceived. And then spiritually? Well, there was apostasy. False prophets. False Christ. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy wrote that about apostasy. Peter, in his last epistle, of both of these men getting ready to go to heaven, wrote about false apostles. Jude. By the way, Jude, if you went to the when it was written, it should be, and I mentioned this the other day, it should be in, right there, it should be Jude in Revelation, but it's Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and then Revelation. What did Jude talk about? Apostasy. And so spiritually, a lot of folks deny anything spiritual. And they believe anything other than the truth. I'm glad I got a book. Don't you? I'm glad I can rely on what Jesus said. About as it was in the days of Noah. He said, but as it was in the days of Noah. Go back and check how it was in the days of Noah. Well, the earth was filled with violence. And it said, and also it was the same scriptures used in Luke's Gospel chapter 17, and they married, they builded, they worked, they did everything, but they left God out of everything. And you can see that today. And it's not just people who are atrocious or whatever. I mean, there are good people who just leave God out. They work. They take care of their families. But they leave God out of their life. And that was so prevalent back in the days of Noah. And it's so prevalent in this day and age in which we live today. There are so many other scriptures here that I have. Let me give you this in closing. And I'll probably use just one or two verses. What are the conditions toward Israel today? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. Jesus departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Then Jesus began teaching in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 8, and I don't have time to get into this, he said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And then he said this in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So what is the condition of this world toward Israel? They hate Israel. They hate the apple of God's eye. We see it in our universities. You've been watching the news. We see it in France. We see it in London. Most all of the nations, and even though they're taking the side of Israel right now during this conflict because of the heinous things that Hamas did to innocent men, women, boys and girls and children, babies, it will change quick. And until this happened, the government of the United States was sort of lukewarm toward Israel. And you know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Because you're a good Baptist, you know everything. But the conditions toward Israel, we could go back into the Old Testament. there has been an increase of anti-Semitism from 36% to 50% in the last year. Anti-Semitism. And even in the United States and other places. We could go back in the Old Testament to the days of Mordecai and the days of Haman and the days of Esther. Remember what Haman did? Not only was he going to hang Mordecai, a decree to exterminate the Jews. That was Haman. It's been like that all the way down through the quarters of time. The attitude toward Israel, we could go to Nehemiah, and I don't have time to go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. I love that because there are characteristics of Nehemiah that I like in my own life and heart and try to adopt them and so forth. That's a message in itself. Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 6. Yeah, the Sanballat and Tobiah and so forth just got infuriated because somebody was helping the Jewish nation and rebuilding the walls. The temple was already rebuilt, but rebuilding the walls, and it infuriated them. It's somebody would help the Jewish nation. Well, we've got the promise that God gave to Abraham, a sevenfold promise, that those who bless the nation of Israel, God will bless. As a nation or individually. So, where are we today? And well, we're waiting for the second coming. We're listening for the shout. Amen. While we're listening for the shout, I know where I am. Where are you at, preacher? I'm in God's hand. And nothing can take me out. I can't jump out myself. I can't get out. Why? I'm in His hand. That hand of grace. One of the songs that we sang, and oh my, I think about God's grace. Joan and I, we didn't get saved till we were 27. We're not raised in a Christian home. And I mean, one of the things that has just stuck in my heart down through the years is that God would save me. That He would save me. Now look at all of my friends and went to high school and all of those things, and yet God would pick me up and save my soul. I'm glad His mercies are new every day. I was talking to my good friend the other day. I preached his funeral. What, 3 months ago, honey? The guy that was responsible for me getting saved, him and I were good buddies. We hunted together, fished together, did a lot of other things together that I don't mention. But he got saved. Now, I don't know the difference between getting saved and really getting saved, but he really got saved. He was my friend. We were talking one day and before he went to heaven. And we were talking about God's mercy. God not giving us what we do deserve. We were talking about, you know, had that so true? But I said, yeah. I said, T. I said, it's all so true now, isn't it? I mean, even since we've been saved, God doesn't give us what we do deserve. What does He give us? He gives us His grace. That's because we're His. And Joy and Jeff and three of our grandkids got back from Canada last night. And of course, Joy and I, we were so glad. And I just, I got down on my knees. And I said, Lord, thank You for taking care of them all that time. Watching over them, providing for them. I don't deserve anything. But thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. You don't give me what I do deserve, and yet You give me that which I do not deserve. And that is Your grace. You know, if you're here this morning, I hope, and I, I'm I'm not sure. The only thing I'm sure of is the Lord. But I hope everybody here is saved this morning. If not, you know, you can give your heart to the Lord. Trust Him. So simple, isn't it? So simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repentance of sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, I pray that you will one day. And then for those who are saved and those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's going to be okay for us. Where our hearts are heavy for is for our children and grandchildren. But it's going to be okay for us. And so we are in the Lord's hands. And nothing's going to take us out. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for mercy. Thank you for grace. And Lord, there's so many other signs that are in the Bible and different things about your coming. And you gave us a glimpse. We don't know the day of the hour, but you gave us a glimpse. And so we're grateful. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that we are in your family. That leave this world of pain and sorrow is to go to a place where there is no pain and no sorrow. None of those things. Lord, I'm so grateful. I pray for the folks, good folks here at Cornerstone. Bless them. Bless their good preacher, his wife, his family. Bless each one that came this morning. Those that are having problems, heartaches, trials. Bless them in a special way. Thank you most of all for Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross for our sins. We're grateful. We ask it in Jesus' name.